Tell me, Simon, Brian, Graham, if you ever needed a wee bit of help at times? You ever had those moments? Has ever anyone else needed a wee bit of help? Absolutely, absolutely. Well, I came across a lady who one day had started this jigsaw puzzle, and she just couldn't work out how on earth to get it together. And so she called out to her husband, and she says, "Honey, would you come in and help me to figure out how on earth this thing's meant to go together?" So the husband came in, kind of grumping. He must have been pulled away from the football. If he was a Man United fan yesterday, he'd been disappointed. But he came in and he says, "Well, what's it supposed to be?" And his wife turned to him and said, "Well, according to the box, it's supposed to be a tiger." So he went into the kitchen, he saw the puzzle spread over the table, he studied the pieces for a moment, and then he looked at the box. And then he turned to his wife and he says, "Honey, no matter what you do, you're not going to be able to do anything to resemble these pieces into something that looks like a tiger. Now, would you put those frosted flakes back in the box and get on with your day?" We all need a little bit of help sometimes, don't we? Sometimes we need lots of help. But there is no better place for us to go to find that help, whether it's the hope of salvation or the guidance in how to follow Christ and living out his word in our lives, no matter the season, than in God's precious, living, and holy word. Tonight I want us to think about what it looks like to have genuine ministry from these words from Paul in 1 Thessalonians, and to point you to three marks of this genuine ministry that you should see in your life, but also the life of our church family. And the first one is this. Paul had the desire to go the distance. We see this in verses 1 to 2. What does he say? "For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we already had suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict." Are you willing to go to the distance? It's easy to answer yes to that question when we're full of energy, when we've got lots of food and lots of fluids to keep us going. But what happens when we've been running for a while? What happens when we're exhausted? What happens when you face opposition? Are you still ready and willing to go the distance? You see, Paul was someone here who was willing to go the distance. Before coming to these believers in Thessalonica, Paul and his companions didn't have it easy. He's very clear about that. He says here, "We already had suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi." I wonder tonight, are we willing to stick around? Are we willing to go the distance for God and his people, even when we're faced with challenge and opposition? Paul was willing. The question is, are we? We have lived through, I have to be honest, and we have to admit, a fairly comfortable time as Christians in this part of the world. Going to church was something that was accepted and encouraged, whereas now that acceptance and that encouragement in our culture is not the same. It's easy to do something when it's popular. It's easy to stay in the race when it's comfortable. But when has the gospel ever been easy, and when has it ever been popular in this world? Paul puts it like this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." John, in John 15, verse 20, we read these words, "Remember the word I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master." Jesus says, "If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." Now, the point that I'm making here is there has always been challenges. There will always be challenges when we walk the path of the cross. The difference is how we respond to those challenges in our lives. Are we like Paul, who is willing to go the distance for God and his people no matter what? Or today, have we maybe given up? Have we walked away? Is your life like Paul, a do exactly what it says on the tin kind of life? Or is it something else? You see, Paul was authentic, unlike those around him in the society of his day. He not only declared the truth about Christ, he lived it. Paul was willing to follow Christ no matter what or no matter where God took him. Paul was bold for the sake of the gospel. Look again what he says here in verse 2. We had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. You see, Paul's boldness and courage here, well, it didn't come from his own strength. If it had, he wouldn't have lasted 5 minutes. But the strength that he had was the strength God had given to him. The strength living inside him. The strength that lives inside you and me and you as elders tonight as Christians. And that's the power of the Holy Spirit. Warren Wiersbe comments in his commentary, he says, most of the world would have taken a vacation or found an excuse not to minister. But Paul was courageous. He was not a quitter. He had a holy boldness that was born of dedication to God. My encouragement for you tonight is to have this boldness, to be dedicated to God, even when you face challenge, even when you face difficulty. And I know there's probably been challenge and difficulty to the road to where you've reached here tonight. But I'm not going to stand here and lie to you. There won't be challenge ahead. Because while we live in this world, when we stand up for Christ, when we live with him, we will face opposition. But here's the good news. We don't face it alone. You face it with Christ at your side, with Christ in your heart, and with your fellow elders working with you. A very relevant quote I read puts it like this. Courage is a missing ingredient in the lives of many Christians. Because of their fear of personal hardship, they rarely attempt anything bold or risky for Christ, yet with great risk often comes great reward. I love that. With great risk often comes great reward. What risk can you take for the gospel? And that goes to all of us. And know with great risks come great rewards. Brothers and sisters, if you are in Christ here tonight, know that God is calling you to have the same commitment to him as Paul. We need to pray and we need to ask for this holy boldness in our lives as we live for God where he has placed us, and no matter what role that may be, whether it's elders or in some other capacity, to be lights for him in our homes, in our schools, in our workplaces, in our communities, wherever he has us be, to be that light and to point people to Christ. God calls us to an authentic walk, but also a bold walk. So go the distance. Lead by example and trust in God to use those opportunities and to provide those opportunities for you to minister, for you to share the gospel, and to help pastor the people under your care. Secondly, Paul, the other thing I want to share with you is Paul was committed to honor God. We see this in verses 4 to 6. W.A. Criswell, in his book, The Pattern of the Servant of God, tells a story of a train master who was responsible for the smooth operation of the busy depot in the heart of a crowded city. And this passerby commented to this man about how well he was running the station. And he said, are you not worried? Are you not? How do you manage all these people, all the chaos? How do you keep them all happy? And he turned to the man and he pointed at his boss's office. And he said, see that room up there? That's the only one I have to please, my boss. This man, this master who sat in his office, was this man's audience of one. And as Christians, as elders, you only have one to please. You only have an audience of one, and that is God, our Heavenly Father. This was Paul's mindset. As we look here in verses 4 to 6, we likewise see that Paul was someone whose focus alone was on pleasing his master rather than those around him. The world that we live in today does not live this way. It's all about how things look, about pleasing the other person. Snapchat, Facebook, Twitter, you name it. Instead, the focus is on the now, on pleasing others rather than on pleasing God. But this is not to be the way of the believer in Christ, the servant of Christ. Like Paul, our focus and our concern in every thought, word, and deed is to please God, both in public, but also in private. What does he say here? But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. Nor do we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. We need to center ourselves on the goal of pleasing God alone. That's for elders, that's for us as a church family and as churches in this area. Because when we do, we will not only be free from the stress of trying to please others, but it will actually help us to speak the truth of the gospel more boldly. Beale, the Bible commentator, puts it like this. He says, in contrast to many today, including some in the church, who gain confidence from the approval of ratings of polls, Paul was concerned only about one person's approval, God's. The source of our proclamation should be a heart that is confident before God, because God himself knows our heart, and that motive is to please him. What is the motivation of your heart tonight? What is the motivation behind what you do at church each day and each weekend? Is it to please God, or is it to please people? Paul tells us there is only one who sees our motives, who tests our hearts, and that is God. We can hide it from others, but God sees us for who we really are. And there are two words here that Paul mentions in verse 4 that really carries the weight and motivation for Paul's focus to pleasing God alone. These two words are this: approved and entrusted. You see, Paul had been approved by God to preach the gospel. The Greek word for approved is dokimazo, which simply means to approve and examine. In other words, as Paul preached the gospel, God was examining his heart while he was doing it. And so when we stand up for the truth of the gospel, know that God is not only testing your heart, but he is also backing you. He is behind you. So be bold for him. Paul wants us to understand, as he knew God sees our hearts, that he also keeps his eye on us. God sees what we do in public. The also scary reality is he sees what we do in private. Simply, God knows our hearts. Therefore, he knows if we are genuine in our faith and our commitment to him or not. My question for us tonight is, what does God see in your heart tonight? The lesson Paul gives us here in this social media, gossip-filled, people-pleasing world that we live in is this. What is the motive of our hearts? Is it to please God or please people? Paul reminds us quite simply that the true child of God, approved and entrusted with the gospel, only has an audience of one to please, and that is God alone. The last thing I want to share with you tonight in this charge is this. Paul's motivation was the selfless love of others. Now, have anyone ever been to a car sales room recently? Any car salesmen here in the room before I say too much? Hopefully not. No, there's no car salesman. But you know when you go in, to Boucher Road there and you walk in and you're greeted with tea and coffee, never you do you know if you take that coffee, that's the most expensive coffee you'll ever drink in your life. And before you even sat down, you've bought a car before you've realized it. But anyone who's worked in sales will know that there are countless tips, there are countless tricks to promote sales. There are tips on how to win people over in order to make a sale. But that's not what it's meant to be for the child of God, for the servant of God. Paul here, however, didn't fall into this car sales approach. Paul here came and he was honest. He didn't come here to see what he could get. He came to see what he could give. He came to see what he could give. Paul tells us very clearly that his motivation wasn't for self, but selfless. What does he say? For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive. For we never came with words of flattery, As you know, nor with a pretext for greed, God is witness. We live in a world today that is very skeptical, which is understandable. But like Paul, we need to live transformed lives by God's grace through faith in the gospel. Jesus sets the perfect example for us to follow as we read it in Mark 10, verse 45, from Jesus. Is that a surprise? It shouldn't be. For the Son, even the Son of Man, came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. When we trust in Christ, when we repent of our sin, the Holy Spirit is the one who comes, lives inside of us, that transforms us, and makes us more like Christ, taking us from being selfish to selfless. My simple question to throw out is, are you seeing that change in your life? You see, the amazing thing we have to share is a free gift. We didn't pay for it. We didn't work for it. Christ paid for it. Jesus died so that this gospel could be free. And so, as one commentator puts it, Paul wanted the Thessalonians to know that the gospel was not something to be bartered or bought. It was a gift to be received. As new elders tonight, as you go out, as Ben puts you in districts, as you go out and start ministering, pastoring to the people under your care, share the gift freely. Share the gospel and trust God to change the hearts. I want to give you just those 3 points again for you to take away tonight. Have the desire to go the distance where God is leading you. Be committed to honoring God in your life. And be motivated to show that selfless love of Christ to others. I want to finish tonight with a quote from my favorite preacher, Charles Spurgeon. And this is what Spurgeon said to elders. He says, "Be an example to the flock. I pray that you may have the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ abundantly, so that you may walk before us as becometh fathers in Israel, that you may be ensamples to the flock, that none of the weaker sort may see in you any occasion for stumbling, but much that may lead them forward into divine life."